Let us now turn to God's Word. And we're going to read tonight from the Old Testament scriptures and in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, who shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all thy words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to take thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the home of thy the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We come to continue our worship singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we're singing from verse 12. My covenant if thy sons will keep, and laws to them make known. Their children shall also sit forever on thy throne. For God of Zion hath made joys. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132 from 12 to the end. My covenant if thy sons will keep. We turn for our meditation tonight to the portion of scripture we read together, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? What is our response to the blessings of the gospel when they come home to our soul? What is our reaction when we see for the first time something of the sheer scope, the depth of the promises that God has for his people in the New Testament? What is the reaction of our soul when we have an insight given by the Holy Spirit to the cost of all the privileges that are given and made available to God's people? Do these things touch our soul day after day? Do these things thrill our soul in the deepest part of our life? We have in the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, a woman who was in tears. She who had much sin knew much forgiveness, and the tears were tears of appreciation and thanks for what had been given to her. She knew of forgiveness for all that she had done wrong. And the question comes to us constantly. Do we have that same sensitivity of spirit? Do we have that same care and attention to detail when we sit down and read our gospel, our Bibles, what's the effect upon us of all of these things that we read? Familiar they might be, but when they come to us with a freshness, and they come to us with a newness, what is our reaction to that then? There is an effect upon us from the world today of cauterizing and taking away a sensitivity. There is that involvement with the world that will blunt that sensitivity with us. And we need to cultivate it. We need to protect it. We need to constantly be aware of the sheer grandeur, the majesty of this gospel and of what God has done for us. The dark night of conviction has been broken by the dawn of spiritual truth dawning upon our soul. We have opened for us a spiritual sight of the Savior. There is, for the first time, a personal interest and a longing towards Him. We long for and we relish, we look for peace. And when it comes, it is so welcome. And when we realize the sheer scale of what God has done for us, it is possible that we are simply lost for words. That's what we have here with David, when he was told by Nathan the prophet of the things that God had in store for him and done for him. David was a man of, we might say, boundless energies. The very beginning of this chapter, we're told that one great area that he was constantly applying himself, he was a man of war and he was fighting the enemies, and there came a point where that was drawing to an end. And because of the way in which there wasn't the same application required for him, he was sitting with Nathan, a friend, and they were looking and talking, and he saw that, yes, the Ark of God was within curtains, whereas he, David, was living in a very palatial place. And he was going to do something to rectify that. He was going to build a house for God. And the Lord replies, yes, Nathan says, go ahead and do it. But the Lord replies and the Lord tells him, no, not that. But when he answers him and says, no, not that, he opens for him a far more glorious and grand purpose. Not only for himself, but for his whole house and for his whole family. When you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we're told there the way in which the Lord answers our prayers in a way that goes far and away beyond our dreams, our hopes, our wildest expectations. That's the scale so often in which the Lord operates in answering our prayers. And that's what happened to David here. He was utterly overwhelmed. He came with this idea of building a house. And God says, no, I have something greater. And he's told about a kingdom and a line and a lineage, his house and his family, to be used in ruling Israel. And his mind just simply couldn't hold it. He couldn't hold on to everything that he had just been told. And that's where we find him when we come to verse 18. And what I want us to do tonight is simply to look at David's behavior and see the way in which it speaks to us and challenges us as to our response and our reaction also when the Lord gives blessing, rich and gracious, upon us. I want to, let me just give the outline and the skeleton of what I want to cover. We have here, first of all, David sat down. And then secondly, we have David thought over. And then thirdly, we have David speaking out. Three simple thoughts that cover most of what we have in this chapter. So let's start with that one first of all. David sat down. We're told there in verse 18 that David went in and sat before the Lord. What he had been just told by Nathan was so breathtaking that he sat down. And that in itself is quite astonishing. You find today people stand in the presence of royalty. And if that applies to kings and queens of ourselves, how much more does it apply to God standing in his presence, in his majesty, in his company? That is what we have to do. But here is David, and he sat down. It wasn't disrespect that led him to do this. It was just sheer weight of what he had been told. He staggers in surprise over the gracious and the expansive thoughts of God to him. He just simply cannot take it in. He's left reeling. And when he goes in before God, all he can do is sit down. This is the only place in Scripture. This is the only place in Scripture where it is said of a man that he sits before God. It is said of Christ in glory in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 10. It shows to us and it conveys to us when he finished the work of salvation, complete, perfect. You sit down when your work is done. And that's what the Lord does. He sat down. But it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ and of no one else except David here. Here he comes thinking of the building of the house for the Lord. But that's not what he's going to achieve. The Lord has far greater plans for him. And the Lord breaks into his thinking. And the Lord, in breaking in, breaks the very limitations of words and ideas that he had. David is just simply lost for words. He is silenced almost. It's difficult to dissect, to tease out and to analyze the sheer joy and the richness of what he's going through. But we can try for our own good, for our own blessing. David is here marveling at one particular quality in the character of God. David is focusing and coming to visit and revisit in different aspects and displays. He is coming to visit one thing about God time and time and time again. He marvels at the mercy, at the grace, at the utter loving kindness of God to him. Listen to what he says, first of all, in times past, in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I, O Lord? What is my house? He's looking back over his own life, his own people, his own family. And he sees there the grace of God in the way in which God has dealt with him and his family. The past dealings of God with himself. try as he would, David cannot find any reason whatsoever why God should think of him, why God should take an interest in him, why God should make this commitment and bestow these blessings upon him and his house. And whenever you read these words, "Who am I, O Lord God?" there is an echo and an echo and an echo of marvel and wonder and astonishment. And the only explanation is what he's been thinking of and continues to put before us: the loving kindness and the mercy of God. Remember what Paul said when he spoke about the way in which he had received mercy from God: "I am the chief of sinners. And the way in which the Lord has put me into the ministry and called me into this work," that's the very same thing that Paul is expressing and feeling as David is here feeling and expressing also. Everything would be against it in the life of Paul. And here he is doing this amazing and tremendous work for God. And as we have these words from David, so they can equally be applied to David, to Saul. "Who am I, O Lord God?" Paul could never forget what he once was. And as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 13, not only what he once was, but what he now is. And he puts it together in one breath. And in doing so, he is setting out for himself and for others a tremendous stimulus to worship, to obey, to service. We saw it even just simply last Lord's Day evening when we were in John 15 and verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The Lord's dealings with his people. Gracious dealings with his people. How can we explain it? What's the answer to the question, "Who am I?" To the astonishment that David shares with us. We can go and we can say, yes, Deuteronomy 7 and 7. "I loved you. And I loved you only because I want to love you, and for no other reason at all." Here again we have the same thing. "I took you, David." It was a wonderful thing, the Lord taking David for no reason in David whatsoever, just simply the sheer good pleasure of the Lord. And what we say about David is applicable to every one of the Lord's people also tonight. To you and to me, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can look back and we're familiar with our life and the way things once were. And we can ask the same question with awe and wonder: "Who am I, O Lord God?" The grace of God in the past in dealing with him. But on top of that, and David keeps on piling up things for us to dwell on. He says not only that, but he then comes to his look at his very life as it is. And he says, "And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Lord, you've brought me here. Brought him where? Remember that in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel went to single out David as the king, it was in the place called Bethany. And from there to where he is now in Jerusalem, it was only 6 miles. But between being called and where he now is, there are 10 years of his life. 10 years that involved attempts assassination. 10 years when his folly was there to be seen and his haste seeking the death of Nabal. The way in which his life was up and his life was down. The low point when he stood at the ashes of Siglag. The way in which he had so often been confronting disaster, danger, every side, threats against him of the making of others and of his own making. What a variety there was in these 10 years between the when he was called and the where he is now. And yet the Lord has taken him through it all. The Lord has brought him hitherto. I have kept you. And as David could look back, so can we look back ourselves with wonder at the way in which God has been at work in our lives. Pick up the threads. The threads of grace and the threads of mercy and the threads of God's intervention to preserve and to keep his people. Review the years of your life. And how long has it been since the Lord spoke and called you? How far have you travelled from then until now tonight? What have you been through? What dangers have you seen? What choices have you had to make? Yes, and we can say it because it was in the life of David also. Think of all the foolishnesses that you and I have had. And yet we're safe tonight. Because the Lord has brought us hitherto. The grace of our God in keeping us. But he doesn't stop there even. He goes on in verse 19 and he says, as if that was a small thing. Look now, Lord, at what you're saying to me. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. He started in the past, he reached the present, and he's now looking into the future. And he said, Lord, you've made a promise about my family being on the throne and in the lineage of a king. If the past wasn't astonishing enough, here he is just making the pile bigger. Because God has given him a promise about future blessings stretching through generations. I took you, I kept you, and here he says, I will bless you. We can understand the fatherly concern of David because in the Old Testament we've seen it in so many different places when we study the kings. So often the one that comes as a fresh king doesn't want any kind of competition from the previous king, his family or his friends. So oftentimes there's a purging takes place. And the new king makes sure that there's no competition left behind. So therefore the old ones are just simply done in, killed, removed. And David would be concerned about that for his own family. And here we have a promise given. A promise given that his family would survive. His cup is full. He thinks he cannot take any more, but God gives more. He says, your line is going to be secure. If the people sin, yes, they sin, but I will correct them. I will not take my love from them. It's spoken of here, it's given to us in Psalm 89 as well. When they're in that position of leadership, there's going to be dangers going to attend them. And God is going to keep them safe. He's going to deal with the problems, but they will be secure. under the special care and protection of the Lord. And that brings us to a very difficult phrase, the very end of verse 19. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Let me just simply say that what David is saying here is, that's the way it's going to be. That's what the phrase means. This is the way it's going to be. What is going to be? This is the way it's going to be to fulfill the promises that were given to Abraham. The way in which God had promised rest to Israel. The way in which there is going to be that blessing for the nations. This is the way it's going to be through David. And he doesn't stop there. He's seen all of these things, this past, the present, the future. But he doesn't stop, because he comes into verse 20 and he says, and what can David say more unto thee? What more can he say? He is lost for words. The Lord has singled him out, chosen him, elected him from all of the mass of humanity. His eye, the eye of God, has rested on David. The delight of God is toward David. And David is the one who is going to enjoy and experience these blessings from the hand of the Lord. And we can stop there. And we can take everything that has been said about David and we can apply it to ourselves. We can see the way in which the Lord has been active in our life in the past. The way in which he's kept us and preserved us and brought us here tonight. The way in which there are blessings in prospect before us of eternity and of glory to come. Rich, rich blessings. And when we think of these blessings in anything like the scale that's given to us in Scripture, we can be like David, just with awe and wonder. We can be often breathless. What more can David say? What more can you and I say when our eyes are opened and we see something of the scale and the proportion of what God has in store for his people? Words are poor and inadequate vessels and vehicles to carry what is in our heart and what we feel in our soul when God opens for us, gives us a little insight into the extent and the depth of his grace in dealing with us. And when that happens to us, sometimes we do exactly the same as David did. We just sit down. So that's the first thing that we see David doing. We've lingered on it. The other things we want to say we can cover a lot more quickly. But what else are we told here? He sat down, yes. But then we're told that he thought it over. Verses 23-24. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel? He begins to reflect. What nation is like Israel? They are a unique people. They have a unique status. And that uniqueness doesn't come from anything in themselves. That uniqueness comes from the Lord's dealing with them. What are they? We're told here that they are a redeemed people. The Lord took them out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord stretched out his arm in power and in might. The Lord broke into their life and redeemed them when they couldn't save themselves. The Lord did that for them. They are a redeemed people. And they have a freedom, but it's not a freedom to do as they like. It's not a freedom to do as they wish. They now are free to serve God. And his grace presents powerful claims upon them. They belong to him. And when we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, nothing changes. Because we're told in the pages of the New Testament, you are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. You've been bought and redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And here is David thinking over, what am I? Who am I? And he sees himself, and he sees others, and he tells the Lord's people today, you are a redeemed people. Not only a redeemed people, but a preserved people. In these verses earlier on, he keeps on mentioning God will establish, God will protect, preserve, God will keep and bestow blessings upon them, and they will be preserved forever. They are a secure people, preserved. And again, it's not because of any quality in them. It's only because of the Lord who will keep them as he has kept David. Just think of John chapter 10 and verse 29. We read there, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What has been said to us there? There we have the shepherd and the theme of the shepherd looking after the sheep, the wolves without and the fears and doubts within. But Jesus is there saying, this flock is greater than anything else on earth. It's of the highest value to the Lord. Why? Because it is the gift from the Father to the Son. And because it is that gift from the Father to the Son will look after the people passionately. He will care for them. He knows them as the shepherd knows the sheep and understands them and will minister to each one of them in their need. Where they live, where they walk, what they've got to do. The Lord will preserve and keep his people. That's what David is thinking about. He's thinking over the consequences of being redeemed and the consequence of the Lord doing that for them. They are indeed a privileged people. Because God, we're told here, is their God. Verse 24. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. What an amazing truth that is. And a great source of comfort to David and to the Lord's people today. God has given countless demonstrations and indications of that commitment. God has demonstrated in so many different ways that he is a God to them. Go back to Exodus chapter 6 and 7 and you have it set out there. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And there is the pile just getting bigger again. There is David multiplying once again the grace and the mercies of God to his people. He's rescued. He's preserved. But he doesn't stop there because David goes on to say, God gives himself to be their God, fueling the fires of service, fueling the fire of worship, stimulating awe and wonder in everyone who knows it to be true of themselves. As David saw the scope, as David was aware of the range of God's blessings embracing him, as you and I know something of that same grace and God's dealings with us, there wells up within David, and there wells up within the Lord's people today, who know God and Jesus Christ his Son, there's a sense of awe and of wonder and of praise. Who am I, O Lord God? Yes, he sat down. Yes, he thought over exactly what that meant. And having thought it over, the last thing that we want to take very briefly is, he spoke out. Verse 25 unto the end, and he says, "And now, Lord, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant." Now he's praying, he's speaking back to God. He's had time to grasp the enormity of what God has told him. He's time to get it into his head and into his soul of the riches of what God has said he was going to do. And then he comes and he does an amazing thing. He simply throws it all back at God. That's what verse 27 means. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, Lord, you've revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house." That's what God said to David. And the conclusion at the end of that verse, "Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." David is simply taking hold of all the promises that God has given him, and he's throwing them back at the Lord. "Translate these promises into reality. Lord, thou hast spoken it. Lord, do it." The word went into his ears. It percolated through the whole of his inner being. It affected his mind. It touched his heart. The wonder that it produced, we've seen and tried to explain. It's affected his hands. It's affected his feet. He sat down. He was stuck for action for a time. And now that very same word and the enormity of the promise reaches his tongue and reaches his mouth. And so he speaks out. And he asks God to do what God has promised. Prayer is putting God's word back in front of himself. I might have used picture in the past of somebody in Lewis, an old man who knew his God, and an old man who prayed to his God. And he would stand and he would lift his fists, and he would, as it were, use his fists to throw the words back at God, to fulfill what God has said. Speaking out. This is what prayer truly is. Taking God at his word and looking to him to fulfill what he has said. The promises of God. Yes, on the one hand, these promises made him sit down. But these same promises made him also stand up and speak out. These promises gave him passion boldness. But these promises also gave him confidence as he spoke with his God. And these promises gave him expectation, gave him strength, gave boldness to his faith. Here he was, doing business with God. But all the business that he was doing was simply taking what God had said and asking that God would do it. He sat down. He thought over. He spoke out. The utter wonder of what God had done for him and to him in his grace affected him profoundly. And as we think of what God has done for his people today, if we trust in Jesus Christ and know him as our Savior, we can have the same quality about us, because it's the same grace in dealing with David as dealing with us. And we can have the same wonder and awe. We can have the same question arising within us. We can have the same utter astonishment. Who am I, O Lord God? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we are before thee with awe and wonder, for we see the something of the scale of salvation for thy people. We see something of the provision thou hast made and the present blessings and experiences given to them. And every time we receive from thine hand and all that thou dost teach us and give to us, Lord, make our hearts increasingly sensitive. Make us aware of what we owe. May we feel the weight and the claim upon us. And may we walk gently. May we walk softly with thee, our God. For thou art a God of grace and of mercy and of loving kindness to thine own. Bless us, our God. Leave us not, but use us for thy glory. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and at verse 9. They in the wilderness that dwell bow down before him must, and they that are his enemies shall lick the very dust. The kings of Tarshish on the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts Sheba's and Seba's king. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. For he the needy shall preserve, when he to him doth call, the poor also, and him that hath no help of man at all. Psalm 72, verses 9 through 12, four stanzas, they in the wilderness that dwell. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.